So Paul is seeking to persuade those Jewish people who wondered if they should leave the faith, that the great fathers of the faith, the patriarchs, exercised faith in the Lord, saving faith, righteousness that could only come through Christ. And he moves now to Abraham, who by all of them would have been considered as the father of the faith. So when he comes to Abraham, he deals with Abraham at rather more length. He goes right on to verse 19, though we're not doing all of that tonight. But it's a long passage because he desperately is seeking by the Spirit to persuade these Jewish people that faith in Christ was none other than what all the patriarchs had, and Abraham, the one in whom they trusted, as the Lord Jesus said, he trusted in Christ. By faith then, Abraham. Now a number of things about his faith. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Well, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And we're told in Joshua 24, if you just wanted to look, but don't lose the place if you do, that in the last chapter of Joshua, we're told that Abraham himself served idols. Now, I can't find the actual verse. Anyone's got it there? Verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah," the other side of the flood simply means the other side of the Euphrates, "even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham, with his father Terah, with his brother Nahor, and the family, served other gods. That is to say, after the time of the flood, a whole new society had grown up in Ur of the Chaldees that did not have the faith that Noah had. I want you to try and get a handle on that. There were millions of people, not only in Ur of the Chaldees, but all the other cities of the Chaldeans, and many other places. And all of them worshipped idols. There were very, very few believing as Noah believed. And for the most part, they were restricted to the sons, to the descendants of Japheth, who did believe. Abraham was called out of that place. Just he. We don't know if Terah and Nahor were actually converted, but just he. Called out of that place. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Now, situations do arise, and maybe you've faced the situation where, for the sake of your job or children's education or for financial reasons, you have had to move. Perhaps for the children it would be moving to somewhere they didn't know about. You might know, but your children wouldn't have done. But what I'm trying to drive home to you is the sense of upheaval. And this purely on the word of God speaking to the heart of Abraham, who, together with his relatives, knew nothing, because they worshipped idols, of this God who was speaking to them by the Spirit, except that the Spirit, as he spoke, gave the life to them to believe. Do you see? And when Abraham came to speak to Terah about moving, Terah was agreeable, but Terah, as the head of the family, was the father, and it had to be done that way. And so it was. They began to go. But can you see the massive nature of this call of God? How insistent it was, but how Abraham exercised faith. Because there was nothing to cling on to. He didn't know anything about providence. He only knew his idols. He only knew the things that went on in the Chaldees. And yet God called him. And more than that, if you move, unless you're a refugee, you move to, you know the address you're going to. Now, can you not see how Nahor, Terah, the others might have thought, Abraham's mad. He believes that God is calling him. But we don't know where we're going. We don't actually know where we're going. So this was a massive exercise of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place. Now, the calling of God is a most wonderful thing. We get it in Romans 1 and frequently, where Paul talks of himself that he was called to be an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The very first words of Romans chapter 1. And then, as you know, in chapter 8, whom he did predestinate, verse 30, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now, calling is a most wonderful thing, as is faith, but calling. Samuel heard his name called. We don't hear voices, they would say we were mad if we did. We have the word of God. But the way the Lord calls each person individually is as if he did say our name. And that call is apprehended deep in the Spirit. Now, the stream that flows from God is the Holy Spirit, but he works upon the Word. So when we think of the streams, the living streams that flow, we're thinking of the Spirit working through the Word. And the calling of God is made known to us through the gospel, through the word of God. And it awakes us in our heart where we were dead. It makes us feel, I'm interested. It makes us feel drawn to the Saviour, drawn to the Father. It makes us alive in a way that we weren't before. And interested in following further by reading other scriptures. The call of God does not come in the same way to any two of us, but the call is still in principle the same thing. God reveals himself to each one of us, and he makes it known that we are his. So you see, Abraham was called, but we understand the same thing. We understand what it is to be called. Now, there are other callings within the Christian life. You may be called to be a minister, called to be a deacon, called to be an elder, called to teach in Sunday school. And these callings are made known to us through the scripture that such a thing is there, eldership, pastoral leadership and so on, teaching ministries, but also through the concurrence of providence. And as we look and we feel the desire to teach, there are children to teach if you like, if it's children, and the circumstances, we look and we are assured in our hearts that this is for us and that is a calling. People tend to say, I don't know that I've ever had a call to teach or to do this. I just did it because it was necessary. Well, I think that's probably a misapprehension of what a call is. That is a call. A call comes like that. A call is imparted through the working of the Lord, through the scriptures and through our circumstances, and driving up a great interest where there wasn't one before. Abraham was called, and he responded by faith. And so it is, if we're called to believe the gospel, or called to go out and be a missionary, or whatever things, that there is a requirement to act in faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, the word inheritance, you see, is interesting. It was to be his, but he never had a permanent home there. Our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is the mansion that the Lord has prepared for us in the glory. There are other things to do with our inheritance, that we have the brethren, that we have the blood of Christ, that we have the communion, but I'm trying to get you fixed on the things that are future. An inheritance is something into which we've not yet entered. And when he went into the promised land, he did enter it, but only as a sojourner, only in tents, not to actually make a fixed abode there. That was to follow hundreds of years later after Egypt. So here was more faith. Well, he was called to go to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. The Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord chose the land. And when he came to prepare to sacrifice his son, it was on the very spot where Jerusalem would stand, probably the very spot of Calvary. God knew that, they didn't know that. Now, as I'm getting older, I'm very aware that there are things that I would love to see that I may not live to see. Conversion of children, grandchildren, maybe. People being saved as a result of the neighbourhood letters and the witness here. The things that we've begun, I might not live to see, but others may. But this is what the Christian faith is always about. We serve our generation and move on, leaving them with the unfinished work that we have been called to do. And we are called to an inheritance. We take our share in the life of the church. But the final resting place, well, it won't be 400 years old, well, like it was there. Well, even Abraham never entered into that, but he entered into the inheritance of heaven. And our final inheritance is heaven. The rest we live in by faith. And although we own our houses and own our land, and we may do, nevertheless, we leave these things behind to others. Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. He was very glad just to follow the Lord's leading, to be sure that the Lord had his hand upon him, and to be all taken up with the Lord, and not to be concerned about the hows and the wherefores and all the circumstances, not to be questioning. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And as I said, by faith it was that he sojourned. That is to say, he stayed as a stranger. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He was surrounded by the sons of Heth. They were not his people. He had to buy a place to bury his wife when she died, because he was in a strange land. It was a I don't know that it was hostile. He had a big gathering of 318 men by the time he got his servants and everything together. He could hold his own, but it wasn't his place, not yet. So it was by faith that he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange, or if you like, a foreign country. the one whom the Lord has called in faith to serve him sees where he lives as a foreign land. We must always seek to grasp that. The land in which we live, it is ours, if you like, by culture. We would say that we're British and we'd be happy to be British. Yet its culture, so many of the things that happen, is foreign. It's alien to the things that we believe from the Bible, we believe from the Lord, and the Christian principles that we served. So it was a strange, a foreign country. Dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, for with, substitute like, and you'll get the meaning. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, like Isaac and Jacob. Isaac for a little while, but never Jacob. Jacob wasn't alive at that time. See, so Isaac and then Jacob. But they both dwelt in tabernacles. He had Isaac as his son, and he did have him around him. But they were heirs with him of the same promise. And so he taught from father to son concerning the promise that he had received. Now, because his career, if you like, was not to be fulfilled in this world, the Lord took his eyes off of this world. He looked for a city which hath foundations. In other words, the longer he lived, and the more he realized that it was not to be heir of the Chaldees, it was not to be idolatry, it was not to be like the people among whom he lived, he lifted up his eyes and looked for a city that hath foundations. And the foundations in question, of course, are the eternal foundations. This world will fall away. And any city here, any civilization, will at some point collapse and in any case be destroyed in the final destruction of things. So he looked for a city whose foundations were laid by God, whose builder and maker is God. As Daniel would put it, a city built without hands, that is to say, without human hands, by God's almighty power. This is what he looked for. He looked for a city by faith which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Paul is going to go on a bit more about this in a minute. He's going to have a little diversion about Sarah, but he's going to pick that theme up. But you see, we have to cultivate this sense that we are looking for a city in the glory whose builder and foundation is God. We've no abiding city here. The more we fix our eyes on here, the less we'll be keen to go to heaven. The more we fix our eyes on heaven, the less we'll mind leaving here when the time comes. But the faithful way, the believing way, is so to have our eyes taken off the glory here that we fix it on the inheritance that is to come. Now, we're going to talk about Sarah for one verse, or two verses if you like, but he's going to revert to Abraham in verse 12. But this is interesting because, do you remember, Sarah and Abraham both laughed when God spoke about them having a child. And God approved of Abraham's laughter, but did not approve of Sarah's laughter. And therefore there is a suggestion, obviously it raises the question, the laughter, the reason for it, the motive of it, the origin of it must have been different. And it looks as if Abraham laughed for joy, was overjoyed, believed it, and was so thrilled that at last what he'd been promised, now he's 99, is actually happening. On the other hand, Sarah, when she heard the news, prompting the words of God, is anything too hard for the Lord, she thought it was too hard for the Lord. And she laughed the laughter of ridicule. But when the Lord said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" she believed. An example, if you like, of the teaching of Jesus many years later. A man may say, "I go, sir, but not go." And a man may say, "I'm not going, but we'll go." And though her reaction initially was bad, she did believe. And we're told here that she judged him faithful who had promised. So the Lord had promised to Abraham that they'd have the child, and she was a sharer of that promise. Her initial reaction was it had all gone far too far. She tried to have Hagar, she tried to have a child by Hagar and Ishmael, and had. And she'd long since given up thinking that that would be the way. But now when the Lord renews his word, she judges him faithful who had promised, and therefore enters into this same sharing of this promise, which is a saving faith, the righteousness which is by faith. And because it was in the same faith that she received strength, what God says he'll do, he will do. She received strength to conceive seed. Through faith then, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Very interesting thing, you see. Here was a promised child, but nevertheless the believer may ask to have strength for all sorts of situations that are physically demanding, including childbearing. Through faith she receives strength. He strengthens us with might by his spirit in the inner man. Or as the hymn writer says, on our disordered spirits move. Give strength, give impetus, give power. Well, there wasn't any. We don't dredge it up. But he imparts it. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Age doesn't come into it, but the condition of her body. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one and him. So we've gone back to Abraham now, but of course through Sarah. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, sometimes I get low, and I've been thinking about this time, and sometimes doubtless you get low, that the work of the gospel in this land is so small. Noah, only 8, and all his family, that means say they were all members of his family, were saved out of that vast number. And that was sufficient to preserve the line of the gospel and the line of Christ. It was not good for the others who didn't believe, who got drowned, but they had to be responsible for that. They heard the preaching. Abraham and his family alone called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the rest perished in their sins. And from Abraham and Sarah sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, there are two ways of taking that. Either you say, and you think, that what is being mentioned here is the Jewish race by physical descent. Got that? The ones who were born, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, that these are the Jewish nation, believers and unbelievers. See? Because they did all spring from Abraham. And if you think that that's the meaning, then the next verse, these all died in faith, you have to say, refers back to Abraham and to Sarah and to Isaac and Jacob and even Noah further back, do you see? But he's not then talking about the ones who were born of Abraham particularly. Okay. On the other hand, you can look at it like this. There sprang of one and him as good as dead, as many of the stars as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. This is not his rest by nature, but every believer who's ever come since. Do you see? The spiritual seed of Abraham. And if you say that, then there is no problem with these all died in faith, because it can then refer to those. You see? So you've got two possible interpretations. It probably doesn't matter which way you go, actually, in terms of making sense of it is concerned. For myself, I prefer to think that it's his spiritual seed that's being talked about here, and that being all spiritual seed, they all died in faith. But you must think how you wish there. But do you understand what I'm saying? There sprang from Abraham and from Sarah as many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand, but not all Israel are of Israel. So if you're thinking that's the physical descent and not the saved ones, but the whole lot, then you have to say that these all died in faith refers to the ones who've gone before that have been mentioned, Abraham, Noah, Jacob, see? But if you believe that it's the saved ones, not all Israel are of Israel, but these are the true Israel, if you think that that's what's mentioned, as I do here in that verse, then it's all right to say these all died in faith. Do you understand the exposition of the passage there? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, we understand this. Do you see? We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we haven't seen him, but we read the Gospels. But you see, we have not yet entered into heaven. We've received the promise that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I go to prepare a mansion. We have believed the promise, we've embraced the promise, but we haven't seen it. And this is precisely what's being talked about here, you see. That they had promises, different promises. They didn't know Jesus would be the Christ, but they had promises of the covenant and of the Messiah, and many of them understood it well, and they were helped to understand it through types, though many didn't. But they received promises and were persuaded that they were true, even though they hadn't entered into them. We have a lot more promises. But if you take a promise like we shall go to be with the Lord and we shall see him and so on, if you take a promise that we haven't yet received, haven't yet entered into, we know what it means to receive it, to believe it, to embrace it. We know what is being talked about here in principle. These all died in faith, and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, which is like we do, you see, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is to say, by their action, not necessarily by their words, but by their actions, by the things they believed, it followed that they regarded themselves as purely temporary here, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly, he's being very powerful, that they seek a country. In other words, we who look forward to the return of Christ, who look forward to going to be with him in glory, who look forward to be changed, we declare plainly by our faith that we seek that country. That's what's being said here. It follows if we take these things on board as an essential part of our being, looking to the Lord to fulfill them, that that's what we're after. That's where our real place is. Well, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If Abraham had had a massive failure of faith, he might have liked to have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. The Jews nearly did have a massive failure of faith and urgently wanted to go back to Egypt. but we're not permitted to do so. We still have the opportunity, you see. And he was talking to these Jews, of course. You have the opportunity, he says, but I hope you won't take it, of going back to your Judaism and of going back to your old way of living. If they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. They didn't. I hope you won't. And the same applies to us. We could renounce the Christian faith. We could desire more than anything to belong to this world. Well, we still have the opportunity. We're still here. But please God, we won't. If they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, well, not now as now, the words translated here, but now, are often used in an argument to translate, but as it is, okay? But as it happens. I mean, it can't be now, because they've long since died, you see, in that sense. But this is the argument. But as it is, or as it was, they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God was ashamed with some of the Israelites at some points of their history because they cheated and yet came to worship God. He didn't receive their tithes and their offerings and things. He was ashamed of them. Their behaviour made his name to stink. And even the sons of the patriarchs, even these, Joseph's brothers, made the name of their father to stink by the way they behave sometimes. But God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who put their trust in the Saviour, whose righteousness is a saving faith. Whatever little things they have here, however little they seem to have, the fact is that we desire a better country. And it's always true, of course. The less you have, the more you look forward to having it. The less we have here, the more we will look forward, of course, to the better country, the heavenly country. God, therefore, is not ashamed to be called our God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus uses those very words. I go to prepare a place for you. It's very interesting when we get to the next Lord's Day when I do John 21. Remember, Jesus had prepared for his disciples who had gone fishing a meal on the beach for them. Do you remember he says, I go before you into Galilee? And when he was there, he prepared, symbolically, but it was a literal meal, prepared a meal. So it's a wonderful thing. Believers are those for whom God has prepared the best thing going. Psalm 23, of course, prepared a table in the presence of mine enemies, which simply means that all the hosts around us that are anti-God and anti-Christian, yet the Lord provides us a feast of spiritual things. But he prepares. God prepares. We like to prepare the food for our family, but it's soon gone, soon eaten, much quicker than the preparation took. But the same sort of delight in much higher things. God prepares. He loves to prepare. He loves to think of. He loves to take initiative. He likes to think of each of us. Now, what would they like? What suits their character? What suits their new name? What exactly will be the most appropriate thing for them in glory? Of course, we shall see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we shall be made like him. And of course, we shall see and not have no need of the sun, for God will be there. But what special things are part of the preparation, like the mansions that we each have? And that's what God has set himself to do, to to prepare for us. And that is something much better than any inheritance on earth, any inheritance we can have here, and anything that could be even thought of while we're down here. So we are to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, to fix our eyes on heavenly, to think and declare plainly by our actions that we are looking for a heavenly inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord, secured to us by his atoning sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, the justification by faith that we have, the being reconciled to God, all secured by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.